And they cried out about that. They complained about that. God, have you led us here just to die? God commanded them to go forward, and it must have sounded absurd. And then, something incredible happened, didn't it? And God told Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea, and the sea parted. And they walked through on dry ground. You know, notably, the deliverance of Israel began with the Passover. And it was embedded in the days of unleavened bread, their Exodus, for 7 days. Their freedom from Egypt began with an observance of God's holy days. It's remarkable because the knowledge of God's holy days is indeed what sets us free. It's usually part of the beginning of us being set free from the cares of the world as God calls us out as his chosen people. We're freed from the weight and the trouble of the present age. We're freed from the uncertainty of life. Having certainty in the kingdom of God to come. You know, this week especially, you know, God's holy days remind us of our future, of our hope. That this week especially, we focus our attention on the answer to every problem our world faces, every problem we face as individuals. We focus our attention on God's kingdom to come, and we do so in a way that's unique to us throughout the entire year and year after year. To help us do that, you know, God doesn't just tell you now, this 1 week out of the year, pay attention to my kingdom and think about it and talk about it. You know, he makes us do something very different. By this point, you're watching the webcast, you're watching it not from your home, but from your feast home, from a hotel room, from a temporary dwelling of some kind that you have arranged and traveled to. And we're gathered mostly online tonight, most of us. We'll gather in person tomorrow to commemorate the first day of God's Feast of Tabernacles. You know, this is, I don't want to say too much about the year that it's been, but it's been unclear, to say the least, at times, how or whether the feast would work out. Sometimes it was unclear today as we were setting up. That was a joke. Nobody laughed at that. It's a small room, so I'll forgive it. I imagine everyone at home is roaring on the webcast. That's okay. This has been a trial of uncertainty that the entire world has shared in a special way. So tonight, I want to talk about something that sets us apart from all people. I want to talk about faith. Because the path to God's kingdom may look difficult. It may look impossible. We may look at our path to God's kingdom as individuals and think, how is this going to work for me to get there? But the answer for us is always to go forward in faith, especially when the way ahead is hard to see or understand. Sometimes faith can be all we have, and when it is, it's always enough. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Leviticus 23, verse 33. And read about the reason that we're here this evening. Leviticus 23, verse 33 through 36. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation." And here we are, right now, keeping a holy convocation to God. "You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation." When the 8th day comes, we're going to do that too, because it's written here. "And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." So we're here this week to keep God's command to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We turn that, or go down a little further to verse 42. God commanded this portion for the day as well, which I mentioned. "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days." That booth, that temporary dwelling, our own tabernacle. Verse 43, here's the reason. "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. For I am the Lord your God." So, welcome to the wilderness. Have a great feast. Yeah, you know, can you imagine what they must have thought? I mean, they were dwelling in these tents at that time. as they were receiving the law. You know, God was having his people at that time live in a place that was not their home to teach them a lesson. And we repeat that lesson year after year at the Feast of Tabernacles in our own type of wilderness. Israel faced a lot of challenges as a people. And often these are challenges, like the Red Sea, that they couldn't see the other side of. And if you think about it, the wilderness was such a challenge when they dwelled in those booths. Because what is a wilderness? Well, every direction you look is wilderness when you're in a wilderness, right? Imagine God leading you out into the desert and telling you, for 40 years, your people will wander, and I'm going to be with you in a pillar of cloud and fire, and you're going to follow me. And if I stay right here, you're going to stay right here. And if I move over there, you're going to get up and pack up, and you're going to move over there. And if I stay there for a month or a year, you're going to stay there a month or a year. In 40 years, that is half of a lifetime. That's longer than I've lived. I feel like I've had a full life. Yeah, you know, so that's more of life than I have known that these people were going to wander in the wilderness. I mean, you look around and you can't see past it, just this dry, desolate wasteland. And you know, I've been to some of these wilderness places, these deserts in the Middle East, and, you know, there actually are plants sometimes, but they're usually the same color and texture as the sand. That's just the way that it is. There's not much to it. And they had a unique situation, granted. God rained down manna from heaven for them every day. So they had something to eat. And when there wasn't water around, God made water come up out of rocks on a number of occasions. So these people had something to drink. But isn't that kind of the same feeling of living paycheck to paycheck? I mean, you don't have anything, you don't have food stored over, not even from the day before. They had to depend on God daily, and they had that comfort of God being there and providing for them, but they had to learn to depend on that and rely on that, and to not complain about it. From a psychological standpoint, what we just described is a hard way to live. Is it not? Not knowing when you're going to pack up and have to go, and how long you're going to have to stay, and, you know, oh, the cloud hasn't moved today. It hasn't moved for the last month. When's it going to move? What do I do? How do I plan my week? How do I plan what I'm going to do next? Does that sound familiar to any of us this year? It's been a little difficult to plan things. You know, it was a hard situation, and it was hard to teach them a hard lesson. A lesson about faith in God. Learning to depend on God for food and water every single day without fail. And that was not an easy thing to learn to depend on God for. It's hard for any person to really deeply internalize the lesson that God can and will lead us through any obstacle if we depend on him. You know, so what was God doing, putting them in such a position? He wasn't just punishing them. He was preparing these people. He was teaching them. And you know, God tends to work in the same ways over time. Turn with me to Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 5. In Zechariah 14, we find that at Christ's return, people will be put in a similar situation, one that looks hopeless, that's unclear how to proceed. And God will lead them through, albeit with difficulty. Zechariah 14 takes us prophetically to the return of Jesus Christ and shows us the way in which he'll return. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. You know, Jesus had spoken in the Olivet prophecy, where he speaks there, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, about armies that would surround the city of Jerusalem. They would come up to fight against him and against the saints. And here we read a little bit about what will happen that day in Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. In other words, it's going to start to look hopeless. People hold up in the city of Jerusalem, the army surrounded, half the city falls. What about the other half? The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And what about those people that were in Jerusalem? The Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move to the north, and half of it toward the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. So Christ returns with the saints at that first resurrection. He stands on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two, and the people hold up in the city who had been standing with an army on one side and a mountain on the other now have a mountain cleaved in two, much like the Red Sea. Much like the Red Sea. So now the mountain is open, and just like the Red Sea, they have a nice, easy, relaxing stroll, and everything's taken care of, and they don't have to worry anymore. Do you ever think about what it's like, what it must have been like, to go through the Red Sea? Like to have actually been there and walked through it, with a wall of water on either side of you. I gotta tell you, I thought about this vividly, just trying to get it in my head, and I started to wonder, do you think anybody touched it? Probably some little kid went running up to it and wanted to touch it. And the parents probably freaked out because it's like, what are you doing? What if the whole thing comes down? We gotta get through this. I mean, this is something they had never seen before. What kind of a crazy person is willing to walk between huge, huge walls of water? Well, a person with an army behind them and who had just heard God, you know, declare that he was gonna do this. But still, that's a terrifying situation. Okay, we don't know whether these people knew how to swim or what their deal was, but a terrifying situation, a precarious one, as was shown when the Egyptians tried to go through, and they closed up over them and they all drowned. Now, for folks in Jerusalem, looking at a mountain that just splits in two, do you just say, oh, hey, that's the way we gotta go, guys, and waltz through, carefree? Well, no, they're terrified of their situation before it happens. I can imagine that after it opens up, do I go through there? I mean, that seems like there's major earthquakes going on if they don't understand anything else about it. What if there's another one? What if the rocks come crashing down? What if? What if? It would take faith just to go through. And that's important. The trials that Israel went through are no different in principle than what we all go through in life. I want to turn and look at the example of Jesus Christ keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and talk about his faith in times when his life was in danger. Turn with me to John chapter 7 and verse 1. John 7 and verse 1 is where we find Jesus Christ going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He had been teaching, he had been preaching throughout the countryside. He had gained a reputation. He had done miracles and performed signs. He had people following him. And he also had enemies. Chapter 7 of John, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. He didn't want to walk in Judea, because these people wanted to kill him. You know, we sometimes think of Jesus as just not having any kind of worries or any kind of negative emotions. He was never upset. He just always went around. And well, that's not a very realistic picture. That's not a human picture. Jesus Christ was a human being. It's important to remember that. You know, it tells us here his desire. He didn't want to walk in Judea because people wanted to kill him there. Does that mean that Christ was lacking faith? Well, absolutely not. He had perfect faith. So then we need to grapple with exactly what it does mean. What exactly is faith? Verse 2, let's continue. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Okay, so he didn't want to walk in Judea, but Judea is where Jerusalem was. That was where God had placed his name. Just like you and I are here to keep a command, that's where Christ had to go to fulfill the commandment to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So was Jesus worried about going up to the feast that year? I mean, he knew, he had perfect faith that God the Father would not allow him to come to harm before the appointed time. But on the other hand, he took some common sense steps to protect his own life going down there. In verses 3 through 7, I'll just summarize them. He was reasoning with his brothers who weren't believing the things he was saying and weren't believing about his identity as the Messiah. And he was answering them. In verse 8, we kind of see the conclusion. He tells his brothers, "You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." So what's the deal? Is Jesus not going to keep the commandment? Well, let's continue. Verse 9. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. You know, each year, Jesus lived in a society where everyone in that region was Jewish. When the Feast of Tabernacles came, the entire country uprooted, and everyone went to Jerusalem. It was joyous. It was festive. There were processions going down, because you only had a certain number of highways going in, and everybody was going for the same reason. It was one of the highlights of the year to go to the feast that way, be part of the party going into Jerusalem. And this year was that first year that Jesus was not able to go the way he was accustomed to going. He still found a way to go, to fulfill the commandment of God. It just wouldn't be what was normal for him. And surely he felt a loss in doing it that way, but nevertheless, verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast. Yeah, you know, for Jesus that year, that was probably a little bit distressing not to be able to go up with his family, with his town, with his neighbors, with his friends to the feast. What made the Feast of Tabernacles work out for Christ that year? It's exactly what we're here to learn. It was faith. It was faith. Even though he did not want to walk in Judea, even though his flesh pulled at him and dared him to doubt, he did not. He went forward. He went there. Verse 14. We continue in verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So Christ did what God intended him to do. When it became clear, it was time for him to do it. And if you read the verses after this, you know, God had called him to make himself known at that time, and he did. He confronted the evildoers. He preached righteousness by the will of the Father, you know, despite this threat to his life. And we follow his example. We stand up in a world that thinks very differently than we do. And we do that by faith. So Jesus didn't put himself in mortal danger, though, just to go and have a good preaching opportunity somewhere. He did it because it was commanded by God. He had faith that it would work out because it was what God had commanded him to do. Zechariah 14, we didn't read to the end of the chapter, but it's a familiar passage that we read at the feast. Zechariah 14, 16 is where we see that all the nations, after that time, the remnant of those who are left on the earth, will come up year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship the King, Jesus Christ. You know, that'll be a world that's been brought through the Great Tribulation. It's the world like the one we're called out of, where many today don't see a way forward in their life. Many don't see a hope in a future, not for themselves, not for mankind as a whole. There's a lot of bleak scenarios out there like that. There's, you know, the climate change scenario, where the whole world's going to be, you know, covered in oceans, what have you. There's artificial intelligence that's going to rise up and wipe us off of the face of the planet, trying to make paper clips. Nuclear war, asteroid impacts. I can't tell you how many articles I've seen about near misses of asteroids this year. People are just waiting for it. Like, people are distressed. They're distressed by it, by the weight of all these different things. And anyone who's not grounded in faith in God, why wouldn't you be? There's a million and one things to worry about. You know, on the grand scale. On the individual scale, there are a lot of people who see their personal lives that way too. People who feel that they're not good enough, or that their life's not important, that the way they've done things their entire life makes them just too broken, too wrong to ever be healed or ever have it put back together. And it's easy, without understanding from the Bible, it is easy to see life as meaningless, hopeless, and futile. It doesn't always feel like life will work out. Life is hard. It's the hardest thing that we do. You could say that behind this, every person has an army. An army of mistakes. And what looks like the only way forward is something we can't see past. We can't see past our pain. We can't see past death, that terminal point that every person faces. It's the end of every human life. It's the ultimate unknown, the ultimate immovable mountain, the ultimate sea before you. Death. And just like those other situations, God says, no, go forward. Go forward. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We saw how Christ lived that way in John chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8, and we'll kind of make our way through the book of 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 shows the example of the apostles. You would think the apostles. These were the great guys, the most faithful guys. They had the excitement and the miracles of the early church. And here's what the apostle Paul had to say. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, pay attention to this. Of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Burdened beyond measure. Above strength. So that we despaired, even of life. Here are these guys feeling in the moment like this is more than we can take. This is beyond measure. This is above strength. They despaired even of their lives. Yes, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Here are the apostles facing death, admitting plainly that they were worried about it. It was upsetting. It was distressing. They thought they were done for. But they put their confidence, their hope, their faith in God who raises the dead. So that even if they were facing death, they knew that they could be brought back. They could be resurrected. For they had seen and known that Jesus Christ, their Lord, was resurrected. And He's our Lord. And we have faith in the same. Verse 10. God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. God's deliverance of us is ongoing. God can make a way through anything. Let's skip over to chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul, continuing his letter to the Corinthians, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That outward man is something we all contend with. That outward man is our desires of flesh. It's that pull to doubt. It's that pull to think that it's just too hard, to feel overwhelmed, that we can't go forward, that there is no way forward. But that inward man is the one that's renewed day by day from God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's about the work that God is doing inside of us. Not what's on the outside of us, and certainly not what's around us. God's preparing us to come through death to get to His kingdom. And indeed, we have been brought through death by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's continue in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, it's talking about our physical bodies, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, well, once we come into this point, when we are baptized into the family of God, when we have that Spirit as a guarantee, our whole life from that point forward can be thought of as that passage through the sea, with a wall of water on either side being held back by God the Father and Jesus Christ. It can be likened to going through a mountain that is ripped open. That's what God has done to death, the enemy of mankind, the ultimate enemy. And we remember that this week especially. The Feast of Tabernacles remind us, after all, that we are in the wilderness. We are in a tent. These human bodies of flesh. We're in a wilderness, and God is bringing us through it. You know, we can see that we're being led to the other side, to the kingdom of God on the other side of death, starting with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The way to get there is walking by faith, not by sight. Because all the things around us might look like an army on this side, an ocean on this side that we don't know how to cross. But God can destroy an army. God can part an impassable ocean. God can rip a mountain in two. God, who is not seen, can make a way through all of these. He's above all, has dominion over all. God's taking us through the unknown to somewhere better. We're all excited to hear about that somewhere better this week from the Word of God. And through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, we'll meditate on what lies on the other side of that sea, the other side of that wilderness, the other side of this age and the death that has reigned over it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul is calling us back, our attention back, to that crossing of the Red Sea and what it was like. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. The Church of God through the ages, the Church of God all the way back to Abraham, was the same, living in tents, living in impossible circumstances, impossible situations, whether at a personal level or at the physical level, like Abraham actually lived in a tent, facing insurmountable obstacles. And yet always, at every point through history, instructed to go forward in one way, by faith. By faith. The end of verse 4. These people were able to do these things, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? This is the hard place. Jesus Christ is the rock who is with us that leads us through. Whatever it is that we cannot get past or see past, whatever it is that looms over me and you, withholding us from our destination in the kingdom of God, Glory to God the Father and Jesus Christ that they have and will overcome if we have faith in them. That they have and will lead us through if we maintain faith in them. Fellow children of God, gathered in God's name here in the place where God has chosen to place His name for this week for the Feast of Tabernacles, we have every reason to rejoice greatly this week at the feast. So let's walk by faith and not by sight together this week as we fix our gaze on that wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God that lies before us, and looking beyond these things that block the view every day when we turn on the news or look on Facebook. Let's go forward together to the kingdom of God.